Hey, a lot of great things going on. God's been so good to us. Last week, outside of an Easter Sunday where we had like 19 services, that was the largest attended gathering we've ever had in our church's history. It's super exciting because it was a continuation. We had 89 first-time guests that came to church in the month of March. And that's actually like over a three-year run where we continue every week to have at least one first-time guest that's not been to our church, maybe not been to church, that's come. And so the thing I want to admonish and encourage is we're always in a season of offense. The grave has already been defeated, so we're no longer playing defense. We're now getting to go in the power of the Spirit and share the gospel everywhere. I mean, the Great Commission is not when the political climate is good and it's politically acceptable culturally, go and boldly profess and live out the gospel of Jesus Christ. No, we're called to every nation and every tribe and in every season and in every time and in every corner of this earth. And I believe we're in a season of unique favor in this county where God is blessing the people in this room with leverage, with influence to share the gospel. And so I want to admonish and galvanize you to continue to invite people who are far from God, disenfranchised with church, don't like Christians or religious people, to come and experience the move of what God is doing here. Because at the end of the day, I think that's continuing to be what we desire, that you would encounter Jesus through his word, that you would encounter his presence as the word is preached and proclaimed. As we worship, you would experience the work of God within this community. And for a lot of us, I've got lots of questions about God. I've got lots of things that I don't understand that are going on in my life and going on in my world. Why some people are sick, why some people are dying, why some tragedies continue to happen. But when I'm in the presence of God, it's not that those things go away. It's just in his presence, they don't seem as significant as they do in the absence of it. Sometimes you just got to get in the presence of God, because the presence right-sizes the problems. The presence right-sizes the challenges that you got in your life. And it's not that your challenges are going to disappear over the next half hour. You're still going to have dark nights of the soul in this upcoming week. You're probably still going to have some things that you never thought that you would see, and they're going to cause dilemmas and struggles within you. But it's in the presence of God that those things get their right size in my life. They're not as giant as they used to be whenever I'm in God's presence. Amen? You can pray for me this week. I've got a meeting with a dear friend, and I've been praying to the end of his salvation, and this Tuesday is a big day with me and him. And so we've got a really big convo coming up. And so I want you to know that I'm not asking you to share your faith off of a platform one-on-one with people, but this is the common practice of a believer's life, of someone who loves Jesus. We talk about him. We share him with others. It's what we do with the people that we love. And so I would invite you to pray for my friend as we have this conversation, because we've been building up to this point for several weeks now, and it's a really big week for me. So I would appreciate your prayers in that, and I would pray for you as you continue to share and leverage your faith as well. Let's open up our Bibles, Genesis chapter 2. That's where we're going to be today again. We started last week in a series called The Death of Death in Genesis chapter 2. I would love to tell you that we got it all in 1 week, but there's so much in the text that I punted and smushed everything that was supposed to be this week into next week's sermon. So that's going to be a doozy. And instead, I wanted to cover this concept and this idea for two reasons. As I researched it and studied it, I couldn't find many sermons about it. I couldn't find many people that were taking the time to explain it. That's in part because a lot of it is mysterious, like how it works and what its purpose is and the narrative that's there. But I did, through some other commentaries and some study, find some themes within our Bible that continue to repeat themselves, that start here in the garden when it comes to death and life, that are carried out through the rest of our Bible. And in the end, this same thing that we're going to talk about today pops back up in the new heaven and the new earth. So if it's there in the beginning, if it's a decision we see replicated symbolically over and over again in Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy all the way through to the book of Revelation, and in the new heaven and the new earth, if it's there in the end, it might be something of detail we should pay attention to. Are you tracking with me? Sweet. Feel really encouraged by that response. So we only know creation in its impact being impacted by death. So when we talk about death, it is familiar. You've all been to a funeral. You've all experienced the mark of death, the fear that comes when your time is drawing to a close. We've all walked and perhaps seen people facing death go through the dilemma of what does it all mean? What's its point? What's its purpose? So last week, what we tried to do was look back to a time that looked different, a time where death was just an idea of what would happen as a consequence if we chose to rebel from the God who was good and made a good creation that we got to live in. And so we look back through death's door to a time where that door had not been opened. In it, we reference the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's the midpoint in your Bible. So you get three chapters into your Bible, and you're already to the midpoint of your story. It doesn't come somewhere in the Psalms, the midpoint of the literal pages of our canon Bible. It comes three chapters into the story because everything shifts, and the entire focus from Genesis chapter 3 to the resurrections that are recorded, it's one resurrection recorded in four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, in our Gospels. Everything shifts leading up and culminating and pointing prophetically and symbolically to the day where our Messiah would undo what was done from that tree. Are you tracking with me? Interestingly enough, the way that it's undone is that Jesus ascends on a tree. He's lifted up on a tree as a substitute for our sin. The Bible would later tell us he made him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf that we might become. Not by our sacrifice, not by our religious acts. This is why we call it the good news in the gospel. It's not us climbing the mountain to God. It's God coming off of the mountain to us so that he can make the men that are not able, are not capable of climbing the mountain, capable now as sons of God to be seated with him in heavenly places. Now, many of us only think about that one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But we know that in the narrative of creation that we see in Genesis chapter 2, there are lots of trees. In fact, I believe it's 72,000 species of trees in the United States today. We're told that there were lots of trees in the garden bearing fruit. If you look at what God did in the design of trees, you'll discover that most of our medicines have trees, parts of trees involved in them. Everything from acetaminophen to other cures for diseases and medications that many of you potentially are taking all get some of what they give us that helps our bodies heal from trees. But there's a second tree that we don't spend a lot of time reflecting on that is getting a distinguished title in our Bible. It comes in Genesis chapter 2, verse 9. Look at it with me. Genesis 2, 9, it says, "And out of the ground, the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food." So there's lots of trees, lots of options. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden. There's the other one. It was in the midst of the garden. And somewhere beside it, the tree that we're familiar with, that we've heard sermons around, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This paints a different picture of Genesis chapter 3 when Adam and Eve go and take of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's not as if they got lost in a forest and stumbled upon this bright, illuminating, tempting, evil tree. What's problematic is that it stood beside the tree of life. In the middle, midst, that's the word, of the garden. Why is that such a significant thing? Well, we have two trees to choose from in the garden. The first tree that our first father and mother had to choose from was the tree of life. It symbolized life with God, dependent on God, and under God's authority. Take and eat of it, and you can live life with God. You can live life dependent on the provision of God, the care of God, the shepherding hand of God, the leadership of God, and it'll all be under the authority of God. He's the governor, he's the president, he's the king with life under this tree. It is only in life under this tree that we read the words good in our Bible. See, the problem is most of us are still convinced that there is a tree that brings about a kind of life that is most good for us that is absent from God's good. And we'll talk about that more in a second. The second tree in the midst of the garden was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What did it have bringing or tied to it? Death. For the day that you eat of it, you will surely... Notice that's a directive that God gave the man Adam before he said it's not good for man to be alone. You see, some of you young men in here are lawless. You have no boundaries. You have no authority. You have no obedience. So it is good that your folly not impact another. You need to be single. Because before you are put in the position under God in authority over a family, you first must learn to be under the authority of God. Otherwise, you will train wreck it with your hands. Some of you right now need to get off Tinder and need to open your Bible and need to become a diligent steward of the Word of God that it will prepare you to become the man of God that your future family will need. God, through you, is attempting to break a legacy of apathetic indifference, of men who are lukewarm to God and passionate for the world. But for many of you, you are so consumed with having a good time that you have forsaken the call to a great legacy. And so I encourage many of you who are eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the folly of this world, who bring death with your hands and foolishness in your multiplication around you, to keep your hands off of the women made in the image of God until you grow up and have your hands on the Word of God to become the man of God He's called you to be. Don't worry, I'm not worried about you continuing to come here. I'm okay with you being offended and leaving. Easter's coming. The problem is too many churches put baby powder on the butts of men who can shave, who continue to act like children, and we tolerate it. And so I'm admonishing you as a brother in Christ to grow up in Him with me. To not be yes men to the world, but to be obedient, dependent men of God. To not play in the devil's playground in the dark, only to masquerade as sons of light on Sunday, but to live as men of God in the light of Christ by the power of the Spirit to the glory of His name through repentance and humility and great dependence that acknowledges our weakness and our need for Him to come in. Note the difference here, men. I'm not telling you to rise up and do something of your own accord. I'm telling you to get low. I'm not telling you to take your life into your hands. That's the problem. It needs to be placed in His. I'm galvanizing and admonishing you today. I'm encouraging and challenging you today because we need men to love the Lord passionately, to lead their families to light and not darkness, to prioritize God's kingdom agenda over the world's agenda. And I believe that Christ is capable of leading you to be such a man. Should you turn and put your hands on His Word and open your hands to His authority and leadership in your life? There's two trees. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil brings death apart from God, independence from God, and it's under your own authority. Now, if you flip over a chapter in Genesis chapter 3, the serpent is going to come and tempt Adam and Eve. And in that temptation, he's going to tell them, "For the Lord knows that you will know that in the day that you eat of it, you will know and be like God." That's the words that you're going to read. Like God. Here's what Satan knows. Satan, if you look at when he fell in Ezekiel and in Job, we get little details into the fall that happened before the foundation of the earth. We are told that the temptation that he led a third of the heavenly host in rebellion against God with was not that they could be greater than God, but it's that they wanted to be like God. That matters in significant detail. It matters because Satan knows himself he cannot be greater than what he has seen on the throne. So the best he can hope for is to be like him. to get to make the decisions he makes, to get to sit in the seat that he sits. He can't overthrow him, but maybe he can be like him. This is why he desires your worship. This is why he desires, and there's entire churches built to the name that is Satan, Lucifer. Now, the Bible also tells us that Lucifer, L-U-C-I-F-E-R, that's what he's known before the fall, he fell because of what? Pride. What came through his tempting and his pride of wanting to be like God into humanity and the world? Sin. So pride in the middle has what? I. Lucifer in the middle has what? I. Sin in the middle has what? This is the problem. This is the problem. As long as you think it's about you, you will continue to be the bait and get hooked by the invitation of the enemy who longs to make it all about you in your mind. You'll never find fellowship. You'll never find lasting peace. Why? Because it's not about you. It's always been about him. In the garden, the invitation was you can be like Jesus. So in the garden, there's two trees. There's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Death, independence from God, which what is independence from God? Let's define it. What do you get when you're independent from God? Slavery. That's the only outcome. We've got a whole track of human history. Slavery. Some of you are enslaved to addictions because you refuse to be dependent upon God. Some of you are enslaved to constant anxiety and worry because you refuse to be dependent and trust in the lordship of God. I don't want to oversimplify everything. There's a reason God gave us medicines and medications and therapists and all those kinds of things. But for some of you, it is primarily not a mental issue, a chemical imbalance issue in your body. It is primarily an authority issue. You want to be the authority. So in independence, you think you can set out and find freedom and life that is abundant. And as a result, what you find is slavery. Jesus loved you so much that he gave you an entire story that illustrated this very point. It's called the story of the prodigal. What does he think he's going to find apart from the Father's house? Life his way. Independence. Where does he end up? In a pig pen, enslaved. Doing things he never dreamed that he would do, staying longer than he ever wanted to stay, wondering how he ever got his life to a point where it was in that state. How many of you today are the prodigal in this room who are living a life that you never dreamed would be marked by the details and the addictions that it's currently marked with, marked by the brokenness and the lack of peace that it's currently marked with? How many of you today sit here not being wise, taking from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil because you wanted to be the arbiter of what is good? You wanted to be the authority of what is good. And as a result of you wanting to sit in the seat of being able to call good good and evil evil, you have led yourself into an addiction and into slavery of what is evil over you. See, let me make it very clear. In Genesis chapter 3, what Eve and Adam are really after is getting to decide what is good for them and what is not, because they don't want God's word being the deciding factor for them. The other tree, the tree of life, stood in its midst. From it was life, dependence on God, and the authority of God. And Adam and Eve chose and opened death's door. And here's why this matters. Because it still is a choice that we make today. Not from a world that's not tainted and marked with death, but from a world that knows the brokenness that comes from a world that refuses to bend its knee to the Savior that bled and died to redeem it. You're going to see it all over your Bible. I promise you, this theme that starts with two trees in the middle of the garden carries out to the rest of your scripture. Carries out from the rest of your scripture in the Bible. Let me give you some examples. There's a story just to the right in Genesis chapter 4 of Cain and Abel. What were the two choices? Offer worship God's way or your own way? They chose their own, Cain chose his own way, and as a result, what happened? He brought an offering on his own terms, not giving what God required, but giving substandard giving to God. And as a result of that, Abel gave his best. Cain was ashamed because God honored Abel's offering. So in Cain's pride, he doubled down on his sin, wanting to live life his way and on his terms. And so he brought envy and murder and exile. You see, it continues to play out. You flip to your Bible a little bit more to the right. Guess what you're going to get the story of? Noah, not Moses, who built the boat out of what? The arky-arky out of gopher barky, to be clear. But some of y'all apparently didn't go to Sunday school or get felt board presentations that have scarred your mind. What's the choice? What's the choice of Noah? Join the widespread wickedness of the world or walk with God? With the current or against the current? You see, Adam and Eve went against the current in order to go and walk into death and sin. And you and I now, being on the other side of death's door, have to go against the current to walk God's way. It will never be popular vote. Noah had to make the decision, join widespread wickedness or walk with God. Noah's path was obedience and faith, building the ark, despite it not having at that point in time rained on earth and people ridiculing and making fun of him because he's building an ark in a desert. What happened to the world? Corruption and violence, a great flood. What's the outcome? Noah and his family were saved. The rest faced judgment. You see, they had two trees and they had to make a choice. Flip to your Bible a little bit more to the right in case you're not seeing the theme yet. There's a story about Abraham and Lot. They had to divide up land and figure out who was going to live where. Here was the choice. Pursue comfort and prosperity or walk by faith. Life by faith or life by sight. Lot chose life by sight. What's the ultimate ending of that? As a result, he's in Sodom, and his daughters are about to have their life completely ruined by the idiots outside of the door that are warning his daughters and warning the angels of the Lord that have come in to warn and get them out before disaster rained down on them. Lot's decision led to disaster for his family. His wife is not with him anymore of his journey, because she became a woman of his decisions and leadership to live by sight instead of by faith. See, the choice has still got to be made. You keep flipping in your Bible over to Exodus chapter 32. Israel comes to a mountain known as the Mountain of God. There's sacrifices made, and Moses goes up, and he's there for how many days? That's a major theme in your Bible. You should pay attention to how many times 40 days pops up in your Bible. Before Jesus began his public ministry, how many days was he in the wilderness? Oh. I'm not trying to turn into a late night TV preacher that's making you think, now as a result of that, if you sow $40 into it. Baloney. The theme is there to gather your eye, to draw you into the fact that across thousands of years, no one is using the same imagery and the same stories if God is not at work in the storytelling and in the story authorship. Moses goes up, he's there for 40 days. Here's the choice, the two trees they got to choose from. Wait on God or create a God of their own. They grew impatient and they made a golden calf. Keep turning to the right of your Bible. I want to make sure you get this. There's a guy named Joshua. He's about to lead them into the land that God has promised that he was going to lead them into. What's the choice? Serve God who delivered you and provided for you in the wilderness, or go back to the gods of Egypt and Canaan. Joshua declared, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Every generation must make a conscious decision about who they call and who they will serve as God. Saul and David, what's the choice? In 1 Samuel chapter 13 and 15 and 1 Samuel 16 to 24, the choice is trust God's timing or take matters into your own hands. Saul doesn't wait on Samuel for the sacrifice before the battle. The kingdom is ripped away from him because he thinks that he can take Samuel's place. As a result of him not wanting to be a man that's in his place and in his lane, in the words of Lamar Ball, knowing your lane, he steps outside of his lane instead of waiting on God's timing. So he offered to sacrifice himself and disobey God's command. The rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10, follow Jesus or keep your wealth. Not saying that would apply to any of you in here, but you are in the 99th percentile of wealth. And some of you this year are on track to spend more money on toilet paper and Chick-fil-A than given to the kingdom of God. Jesus in the wilderness, what's the choice? Take the crown without the cross or obey the Father? The two thieves on the cross, what's the choice? Mock Jesus or trust him in your final breath? You see, in your life, every single day, there are two trees and you must decide which one you're going to eat from. Have I made the point clear? I mean, some of you, your ADD is checking you out. That's how clear we've gotten on the point. The choice is there. Take from the tree of life by the blood of Christ, and as a result, know life in abundance as he describes and as he calls us to, or eat from the tree of this world and know its brokenness and its emptiness. Know that its hunger will continue to rise up within you, only needing more to replace the last experience that you ran. Live in that world and try and hold on to life that is a vapor, and as a result of it, find yourself facing an eternity that you're not prepared for. Let me be very clear. As your pastor, I have two primary roles that God has called me to in the teaching and preaching of God's word: to help you become mature and fully complete in Christ Jesus, so that you'll be ready for an eternity that begins with your eyes locking with Christ Jesus. You are going to stand before him. And everything in this life is a dress rehearsal. It is a dress rehearsal for what's on the other side. This is super short. It's super small. It's significant, but in the scope of time, not that significant. And our joy, our time that God graces us with on this earth is so that we could grow to know him, eating from his life, so that we would be prepared in the big stage of eternity for life with him. For life with him. See, here's what happens for Adam and Eve. They become so fixated on the idol that they lose sight of the God. They become so fixated on the idol that they lose sight of God. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, it says, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom. What do we know about the trees in the garden in Genesis chapter 2, verse 9? The tree of life was in the midst. You know, just go back a little bit further. Genesis 2:9. It says, and out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. Was that tree pleasant to the sight, or were all trees pleasant to the sight? All of them were. So what's happened to Eve? She has become fixated on a secondary thing and put it in a primary position. Instead of understanding God's love for her that doesn't force her to be obedient and bend the knee towards her, she looks at that as God holding out on her, as God keeping from her. And as a result of it, she idolizes, thinking that God's best is being withheld from her life. See, that's the way idolatry works. Idolatry, it causes you to focus so much in on one thing that you lose sight of all the things. We got to have this now. And you lose sight of the rest of the story. Let me be blunt and uncomfortable, since that's where I'm at today. How many of you in dating become promiscuous with no sexual boundaries because you want each other now? Not thinking about the statistical facts that back what those who engage in premarital sex and premarital sexual engagement, the effects it has on weakening the bond of marriage before I do. But because I want it now, because it satisfies me now, I'm going to go ahead and partake in it, even if it's detrimental to the long-lasting hope of the relationship being healthy later. Sex has a designed and created space. In its designed and created space, it is good. Sex enters creation before the fall. But the only place that naked and unashamed is written is within the bond of husband and wife sharing sex together. Go look in Proverbs. Go look in other stories. Go look at the story of Noah's... the girls that were his daughters, I believe. I'm trying to remember this. But they go in to lay with him and they uncover his nakedness. And the words associated with nakedness in every other aspect post-Genesis 3 is shame. It's shame. Jokingly, to demean it, we try and wear it as a badge of honor. We call it the morning after on college campuses, the walk of what? Shame. All of it pointing to sex misplaced. Sex as God instead of sex as a gift from God. As a result of it, many of you sitting here, because of the abuse of sex in every relationship you've had since you were a teenage person, has brought you to a place with no desire for sex. So now in the place where sex is meant to exist and it be good, there's no desire or drive for that because you've lost sight of its good gift and it's just become gross. See, idolatry takes good things, puts them in God's seat, and eliminates them ever being able to be good in their place that you've set them in. God's not afraid of blessing you. God's not afraid of giving you more money. God's not afraid of allowing you to have good things. The line ends whenever good things become God things, whenever they become idols of your heart, and you become to think in your mind that they are essential to your happiness and your joy. Dr. Timothy Keller, a guy that's way smarter than me, said it this way. You say in your heart of hearts, if I have that, then I'll feel that my life has meaning. That's what an idol is. So let me ask you this. What are the things in your life that you're looking at like Eve looked at the tree and you're saying, if I just had that, then I would be significant. Then I would be respected. Then I would be whole. Then I would be healed. If I just had that, everything else would fall into place. That, my friends, if it is not a God who is in the beginning, who created everything that has a beginning in the beginning, if it's not God in that seat, that is by definition an idol. Here's the beauty of God. Genesis 3, verse 22. After Adam and Eve eat of the tree, we read this. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, God sent him out of the Garden of Eden. You were made for eternity. But the beauty and the grace of God is that he doesn't want you in eternity in the state of sin. The reason Adam and Eve were eliminated from the garden was not because God didn't want them to be in a garden. They went and planted another garden, and it grew fruit. Was it as fruitful as the Garden of Eden? Likely not. Thorns and thistles enter into the equation. Work becomes frustrating. But hear me out. The reason Adam and Eve are driven from the garden is because in their current state, if they were to eat of the tree of life, they would for eternity be in the status of sin and fallen. That is the demon's plight, not yours. God wants you to be whole. He wants you to be whole. He wants your mind to be whole. Your body to be whole. So what's beautiful about our story? Well, from a tree, Adam and Eve ate and death entered creation. And all the way over in Revelation chapter 22, the tree that is cut off becomes available again. In the middle of the garden, there's a river that flows. And on its sides, there is a tree that the river is flowing through. There's lots of illustrations of trying to illustrate the beauty of heaven in this. And the sons of God are invited. Sons is a word for heirs, ladies. You're an heir, are invited to take from that tree and be healed. Have life. Now, why is that tree there in the end? Because there was a cursed tree in the garden that 4,000 years from the garden, that's the belief, time-wise, later, a Savior would come. A spotless lamb, a prophesied deliverer. And he would live the life we couldn't live. He would be tempted, but he would not fall like we fell. He would be given the world on a platter, but he would choose the Father over the world. And as a result, God the Father would make him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf, that we might become God's righteousness. It's the great substitute. You see, Jesus became the curse so that what was done from the first tree that cursed humanity would be eliminated by grace through faith from the man who died on the cursed tree so that his blood could make payment for them. Oh, it's victory season, ladies and gentlemen. We serve a king who has taken on the curse of humanity, and he has brought victory as an invitation and open door that you can walk through. You live not on the other side of the door in death. You live in imminent reality of facing death. Separation from God, being cut off from God. Christ's invitation by grace through faith is that now the door has been back opened so that you can live under his lordship and leadership and you can know his life. So for those of you in this room that are eating from the tree of the world, I invite you to repent and come to Christ. For those of you that are living on your own terms, thinking that in your independence you will find freedom, I invite you to repent and come to Christ. To turn from the way that you live, turn from the way that you think, turn from the things that you favor and value, and turn to the King, to the Lord, the leader, who laid his life down for you. Our prayer team's here. If we can pray with you about following Jesus and what it means to be a follower of Jesus, we'd invite you to do that today. It's a great day to give your life to him. You move as the Lord leads. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand. Let's respond.